Well, good morning. I'm filling in for our pastor this morning who's a little bit under the weather, and we want to pray for him and his family that they'll come through this siege, and I'm glad to see each one of you. It's always good to have this opportunity to preach, and I ask you to pray for me today. We'll be looking at a passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, primarily verses 10 through 12, but we do want to acknowledge something that's in verse 9 as we begin. This past week, a man and his wife left their six-month-old baby daughter with his mother, saying that they had a doctor's appointment. They then went to the Inland Regional Services in San Bernardino, California, and carried out a shooting rampage. 14 were killed, 17 more were injured. San Bernardino is a city of more than 200,000 that was described as being an hour's drive east of Los Angeles. Now, I'm not sure that that would translate into an hour away, mile-wise, but you know, according to the traffic in that part of the country. Sayed Farouk worked for the county health department, which was hosting a holiday party at the facility. He attended the party, and then he stormed away angrily. He and his wife returned, wearing masks and vests, and started shooting. They were later killed in a gunfight with the police. His brother-in-law told reporters, "I have no idea why he would do that. I have absolutely no idea." And while political leaders responded to this tragedy by tweeting promises of prayer, skeptics quickly pounced on their words. The New York Daily News published a giant headline, "God Isn't Fixing This." They were scoffing at the thought of a sovereign God hearing the prayers of His people. And because the Christian life and the Christian message is held in such low esteem by the media, and because we are influenced by the media to a great extent, I want to preach to you this morning on the seriousness of salvation. The seriousness of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Peter says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Salvation. One of the primary meanings of the word salvation is deliverance. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior have been delivered from the bondage of sin, delivered from the penalty of sin, delivered from death to life, delivered from despair to hope, delivered from eternal enmity with God to eternal life. The prophets who predicted in the Old Testament the coming of the Messiah, His sufferings, and His resurrection didn't fully understand all that they were predicting. But they were very interested in what was going on. They recognized that God was speaking. He was speaking through them to their contemporaries. But also He was speaking through them to succeeding future generations. And we are those. God was speaking about their immediate situation, but also He was speaking to them about an ultimate situation. God was speaking about material things, but also about eternal issues that had spiritual consequences. There was much that the prophets knew, but much more that the prophets didn't know. And because of this, they were deeply interested in whatever was going on. They searched diligently and intently to find out all that they could about the message of salvation. It's what Peter is telling us in these verses. Angels are also very anxious to look into the whole subject of salvation. Like Peter and John, stooping down to look into the mystery of the empty tomb, the missing body of Jesus. Angels are stooping down, peering into the earth, looking into the human situation, fascinated with the whole subject of salvation, trying to grasp it, trying to understand it, trying to experience it, which they cannot. Peter's concern is that while the prophets are so interested and the angels are so observant, so many human beings appear to be indifferent to this matter of salvation. The prophets only knew a fraction of what humans today know. And the angels recognize that there's no way that they can experience salvation like a human being. And yet with all of their limitations, both angels and prophets are excited about the whole subject of salvation. And in verses 1 through 5 in 1 Peter, Peter talks about this matter of salvation in the various tenses, past tense, present tense, future tense. He says, in the past tense, we have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. In other words, we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for our salvation. In the present tense, he speaks of the fact that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are growing in knowledge and understanding of the Lord. But because the Holy Spirit resides within us who have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the future tense, he speaks of the end of our salvation, which will be ours at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he expects Jesus to return soon, and that's been over 2,000 years ago. We are still awaiting the second coming of Christ, His appearing. Now, the storm clouds are gathering, and it's time to look to the end of all things and the beginning of eternity. Whether by death or by translation at His appearing, either way, it is clear that Peter and his contemporaries should be serious about their salvation. Now, Peter, when he was before the Sanhedrin, he stated concerning Christ. He stated concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It is a confrontational statement. It is a very emphatic statement that he made. And it is especially confrontational to a hostile congregation. That's who he was speaking to on that occasion. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to hear that they must be saved, and certainly not that they must be saved through Jesus Christ and that there's no alternative to him. It is this unequivocal, no-nonsense salvation that the prophets and angels find so captivating and the apostles preach so fervently. It is this salvation that we cannot afford to ignore or to treat casually. This is what Peter's talking about in these verses. So why are people so indifferent to the matter of salvation? Why is it so difficult to communicate with people in this day and age especially about this matter of salvation and their need of salvation? Well, sometimes indifference is demonstrated by disbelief. Disbelief especially in a world, in a culture where we are bombarded with scientific knowledge. The difference between scientifically induced but not necessarily proven theories and biblical principles, the difference between those two have led many to decide for science and to disbelieve the Bible. And this has resulted in an attitude toward the message of salvation that is very casual. Because so many of us spend our days in this environment in which the Bible is set aside, it is no surprise that disbelief and indifference are widespread today. That is why the New York Daily News could make this bold headline and feel like or assume that the vast majority of mankind is in complete agreement. Some people don't disbelieve, they're simply disinterested. Some people are just not interested. They think that there's far more important things in life than seeking after God. And this apathy is very unnerving, especially when compared to the attitude of the prophets. Those prophets who knew only a fraction of what we know, and yet they were awed by it. The angels who can experience what we have been offered are leaning out of heaven on tiptoe, excited to see this salvation at work on earth. And yet, so many are not interested. Now, some demonstrate their indifference by just completely disdaining the matter altogether. There were two surgeons who were speaking, and one said to the other, "You amaze me. When it comes to medicine, you are brilliant. When it comes to surgery, you are superb. But then you sacrifice it all for this Christianity nonsense. I don't understand you." The other replied to the first, "I don't understand you, because as a scientist, you express a total disdain for well-documented areas of human experience without being willing to consider their validity. Your casual approach amazes me." Now, institutions also suffer from indifference. The educational institution is very casual about moral values and eternal issues and spiritual realities. In fact, you just can't get a word in about these things in the modern day educational institution. But even more alarming than that, churches, in many instances, have become casual about the salvation of people's souls and about their eternal well-being. They see their mission as getting along with everyone, and they leave out entirely the matter of personal salvation. One newspaper reporter told a preacher, the Christian church must decide what she believes. Do people have souls? Do they have eternal consequences? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there sin? Is there forgiveness? Is the cross meaningful? Is there salvation or isn't there? Because if there is, get your act together and get serious. And if there isn't, put up the shutters and become a social agency. Indifference to the message of eternal salvation, whether it's shown in disbelief or disdain or disinterest, will produce distance from God. It robs people of reality and life, and it banishes them to lostness. And so this matter of salvation is very serious. Let's talk about the power and the seriousness of salvation. You know, we have a sense of privilege. In comparison to the prophets, we know much. We have the Word of God, then we can read the writings of the prophets, and then we can go even further than that, and we know the validity of our own experience in this matter of salvation. Compared to the angels, our experience of forgiveness and reconciliation is so great. So we enjoy a privilege there that the prophets and the angels do not have. Now, Simeon, we're coming upon this season of the year, and we'll probably be talking about Simeon, hearing his name in the weeks ahead. Simeon was a godly man. He was a holy man waiting for the consolation of Israel. We read in Luke chapter 2. He was awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. It had been revealed to him as he spent hours trying to understand the Scriptures. Not only would Messiah come, he discovered, but Simeon would not die until he came. And one day a young couple brought their little boy to be circumcised. Simeon was on duty that day. And as he looked at the little boy, his face lit up, and he lifted his head toward heaven, and he said, "Now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." All of his life, Simeon had searched diligently to know what salvation was, and just at the end of his life, he discovered that salvation was in a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. Many of us have known that truth from Sunday school and our Bible lessons, preaching, sometimes even from childhood. But Simon didn't. He searched diligently to discover these things. What a privilege is ours compared to Simeon. John the Baptist, it was second to none among the prophets. That's what Jesus said of him. He searched and the Scripture, but he preached a message. He said, "Prepare thee the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for Him." And people would come to Him and they would ask, "Are you the one that should come?" And He said, "No, I'm not the one. He will come after me, but He is preferred before me." And then He was thrown into prison. Now, in prison, He had second thoughts. He sent a message to Jesus inquiring, "Are you the one? He was inquiring if Jesus was really the Messiah. Now, John didn't have the fullness of truth that we have, and yet he preached with such intensity that to silence him, they threw him in jail. We know, or we who know far more than John did, should be ashamed of our lack of seriousness about the matter of salvation. Angels know about the holiness of God in a way that we don't know. Their knowledge of the judgment of God, their knowledge of the majesty of God, their knowledge of the sheer power of God is unique. But they don't know what it is like to be saved. And we do. Their knowledge has severe limitations. Comparatively, we are greatly privileged. And then Peter introduces the Holy Spirit in these verses. He says the prophets were trying to find the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ within them was pointing. He spoke about those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in the prophets and the preachers. He is referring even to the inspiration of the Scriptures. Later on, he would speak of the Holy Spirit and the prophets. He would say, holy men of old were moved as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If we believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, then we believe that it is a document of eternal significance and eternal blessing. The message of salvation has authenticity. It has credibility. It cannot be dismissed as fairy tales or myths or the musing of people hundreds and thousands of years ago. It is relevant and it is real. Now, Peter believed this with all of his heart. And when he found himself in situations that he related to those situations from what the prophets had said. In explaining the day of Pentecost, he referred to the prophet Joel. When he was hauled before the authorities, he spoke to them from the Old Testament. He said that the Old Testament predicted the resurrection according to David's words in the Psalms. When we sense our privilege and accept the Bible as the Word of God, we will become serious about both salvation and the Scriptures. Those preachers who were responsible for establishing the churches of Asia Minor. They were not refugees who came raging onto the scene, who came along and told fantasy stories. They were a people inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the combination of Spirit-inspired Word, I'll get this out in a moment, the Spirit-anointed preaching and the Spirit-aided hearing and the Spirit-prompted response produces a real experience of God that must be taken seriously. It's not something to be taken lightly. Seriousness comes through a sense of wonder. I don't understand how a person can hear the Word of God and lose a sense of wonder. The Word of God is wonderful. Peter spoke in these words of the grace that should come, or the grace that was to come. Grace is God's choosing to give us what we don't deserve for no other reason than that He chose to do it. All that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, we are and have and hope because of the grace of God. It's wonderful. But if we lose our sense of wonder, we lose our sense of seriousness. They are related. And it is Christ's sufferings. Peter mentions that in this passage. It is Christ's sufferings that leads to this sense of wonder. The prophets pointed to the sufferings of Christ. Sit at the feet of Peter and hear repeatedly how he relates the message of Christ's suffering. Peter talks about the wonders of the glories that would follow Christ's sufferings and death. The glory of the resurrection. The glories of the coming kingdom. And that kingdom is not earthly, it is heavenly. The blessings are not material, it's spiritual. They are spiritual. And if those people in the Old Testament had a sense of wonder about these things, then how much more should we, who have read beyond what the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament have known in their time? It is to this God of wonder, as a result of the wonder of our salvation, that we can go to Him in prayer. We can call upon His name in prayer. We can seek Him because He is all that the prophets and the psalmists and the priests of the Old Testament have portrayed Him to be. And what the apostles of the New Testament and the early saints, what they have proclaimed Him to be and have related Him to be. He is all of that. And it is wonderful to contemplate. It is wonderful to think about, and especially wonderful to communicate to others. And you and I who have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior at some time in our life, we have experience after experience after experience where He has shown the validity of who He is in our lives. We have faced situations that we did not know how to react to, how to respond to. We did not know how we might overcome them. And yet, with His aid and His help, we stand before each other today, glorying in our common salvation. It is something to take serious and to deal seriously with. It is to this God of wonder, as a result of the wonder of our salvation, that we can go to Him in prayer. Now those who were tweeting, those politicians I mentioned earlier, who were tweeting that they were praying for this situation in San Bernardino, California. And this newspaper who responded to what they were saying by saying, God can't fix this. It is when we notice and take note of the seriousness of salvation that we know that God is in control. When the world is becoming unglued all around us, God is in control. While survivors of mass shootings are picking up the pieces, we strengthen them and we encourage them by praying to the God of our salvation on their behalf. That is a great and wonderful privilege that we have. And while we're praying for peace, in a time of chaos, while we're praying for hope in a time of hopelessness, while we're praying for salvation for those in need, we are showing them and we are showing others that we are serious about our salvation. When we hear of any these tragedies and atrocities that occur across the land, it should drive us immediately to pray. To pray. And if we don't know what to pray, we can pray for ourselves that God would give us wisdom and vision in these troubling times. Pray especially for those survivors who are going through traumatic times. When Terry Pettit's daughter was hiding from the shooters last Wednesday, she texted her father. And I quote, "People shot. in the office, waiting for cops, pray for us. And after the workers were evacuated, when they came out of the Inland Regional Center, many bowed their heads and held hands and prayed. You know, sometimes there's nothing else we can do but pray. Now, the sad thing is that we often go through everything else that we know of before praying. And so this should be a red flag to us. You know, just continually be in contact with the God of our salvation. He has given us this wonderful and blessed privilege of prayer. And so I ask you, have you come to that place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that God is hearing your prayers? Have you prayed that He would forgive you your sins and that Jesus Christ would become your personal Savior? See, this is a serious matter. Eternity is in the balance. Heaven is real, hell is real. And we must be serious about this. And the God of all hope has extended an invitation to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. Come unto me, He is saying, and be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And perhaps there's some of you this morning who needs to make that commitment and that decision and act upon it. Have you a relationship with Jesus that brings to you a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, a realization that salvation is serious? It is a serious time. And the matter of salvation is serious. The newspaper was wrong. God is working mightily in San Bernardino, California. He really is. People are crying out to Him and souls are being saved. And the world is being alerted that in Him alone is salvation. How do we find hope in such a world as this? By not seeking hope in a world such as this. And so this is our invitation to you this morning. That if that wonder, that glow, that awe of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, it may be that the result of that is just you have just, you know, stepped back from having fellowship with Him. You've ceased to read His Word. You've ceased to pray as you ought. Things of this nature, whatever. It may be that today that you need to voice the words that the psalmist voiced when he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're invited to open your heart and put your faith and your trust in Him. Accept the free gift that God is offering. The wages of sin is death, the Scripture says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it may be that this morning you need to make that commitment. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and ask Jesus Christ to fill that need in your life. Let us pray.